As some of you know, we're partway into a sermon series based around a couple of sentences by the author Annie Dillard. In one of her books, she wrote, "How we spend our lives is, of course, how we spend our days. What we do with this hour and that one is what we are doing." And so with that as a backdrop, there comes the question, how are we spending our days, these hours that accumulate into years and decades that become our life? How are we spending them? My overall point and prayer, my hope for us, is that we would spend our days and therefore our lives investing in being attentive to growing in our relationship and commitment to Jesus Christ, and to knowing and dwelling deeply in His living Word. It's very easy, of course, not to do this. It's easier than we might think. There are so many things that press in on us that are good and important or consuming that we can remain unchanged and unengaged, and that can go on for years and years without really even being attentive to it. May we not live our days in that direction, but instead in this direction, toward Jesus. So today's sermon and text, I hope by God's grace will help to illuminate this. The brief background of the text is this. Jesus had been launched into ministry. He was no longer quietly doing carpentry in his Father's shop. Instead, he was now blessed and anointed by God his Father, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Redeemer of the world on the move, God in the flesh, going from village to village, teaching, preaching, healing, casting out demons, even raising from the dead. And crowds were gathering, and so were opponents. And here in Mark 6, he's come back to his hometown of Nazareth, back where they had known him as a boy, and he guest preaches in the local synagogue. So listen to these words, Mark 6, 1 through 13. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom he's been given? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in their own towns, among their relatives, and in their own homes are prophets without honor." He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'll come back to this text in a few moments. But first, I want to touch on a few issues at hand today, because these are very complex days, aren't they? Complicated. Complex, multi-layered, with pressures and opinions and movements going in virtually every direction. And a lot of it is disheartening. Much of it affirms the fact that humankind at large and we individually continue to go dark into sin. June 17th, we know the story. Dylann Roof walked into Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, sat in their Wednesday evening Bible study, sat there for an hour, And then after an hour, he began shooting people in the Bible study, killing nine. This white 21-year-old telling the African-American Bible studiers, "We need to get rid of you. You're taking over our country." And that's the action he took. Where does that kind of hate come from? That kind of hate about skin color and ethnicity, hatred about difference. And this is just the latest eruption of racism, we know. And a terribly tragic one. But the tendrils reach out in all directions and can filter into attitudes and jokes and quick judgments about people on how they look or how they sound. You'd think that by 2015, this many years into this multi-ethnic life here in this country, in this world, that we would be well past this by now. But we're not. And sadly, this is where we are. And sadly, between then and now, within the past 2 weeks, whether by unknown cause or by arson, seven African-American churches in the South have burned. It's hard not to make connections. June 26th, the Supreme Court of the United States, in a 5-4 ruling, ruled that same-sex couples can marry nationwide, establishing a new civil right and bringing a historic victory to those who've been advocating for this for years. And our nation is divided on this. The Christian church is divided on this. Families and friends are divided on this. And many are being put to the test. Some have broken apart. I have dear friends, followers of Jesus, who have a completely different perspective on this than I do. The Evangelical Covenant Church, the denomination to which we belong, has made it clear that we continue to hold to the historic definition of marriage as being between one man and one woman, that we hold to vows made in marriage and for pastors' vows of ordination to uphold this. But of course, it's not without opposition and debate, sometimes fierce and divisive debate, even within families and between good friends. A lot of snarky things get said and get posted on Facebook. And the complexity is going to do nothing but grow. Meetings I was in last week in Kansas City had a lot to do with this. It's a hard place to be, yet this is where we are. These are just two examples right from the news of things that have been dominating the headlines and conversation and can easily generate more heat than light. So here's the question, or the questions. What do we do in the midst of this? What do we do in the midst of this? How should we step forward? How do we respond as people following Jesus? Or people looking to faith for direction? And what in the world does all this have to do with the text I just read? Well, that last question feeds into the other questions. What does this story about Jesus in Nazareth have to do with the densely complex things going on in our world today? Well, here's the connection I see. The people of Nazareth didn't see Jesus for who he was. They held a snapshotted view of him in their familiar categories. They just saw the carpenter, and they missed the Savior. You can see it in what they said after hearing him teach and preach. He's just a carpenter. He's Mary's kid. We've known him since he was a boy. And we know his brothers and we know his sisters. Who does he think he is? Which led to what we read in verse 3. They took offense at him. Rephrased in the message, it reads, they tripped over what little they knew about him and fell sprawling. And they never got up. Apparently, they were locked into the familiar, comfortable, nice impressions of Jesus. Isn't he a nice guy? When he was so much more. Yet now, due to whatever he had said in the synagogue, they were reeling with it, and they weren't going to have it. Uh-uh. Even though the word must have traveled to them, it was traveling around the whole country about him healing the blind and the leprous and the diseased, even raising the little daughter of a local synagogue leader, raising her from death, and preaching this powerful new word about the kingdom of God being at hand. They didn't track with that. It didn't take hold because they were stuck in their own ideas about Jesus. And because of that, they took offense at him. And they missed the Savior. Mark, the word Mark used for offense is scandalon, from which we get our word scandalous. Something that stirs up gossip and opposition, not fueled by him, but fueled by them and their lack of understanding, their own lack of believing about who he was. And because of all that, look at verses 5 and 6 in the text. He couldn't do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. It raises the question of our own grasp of Jesus. Do we in some way have impressions of him that are locked into a box that is so much smaller than who he really is? Or do we, like the people of Nazareth, think, well, he's not going to do anything in this commonplace, in this ordinary setting where we live? Well, what he does or doesn't do, that's really up to him, isn't it? But what we can do are three basic things, three that I'll touch on just briefly, and then I'll close. The first is to let him, to invite him. In our reading of the scriptures, in our prayers, in our worship, in our pondering him, in our conversation with each other about faith, to ask for the Holy Spirit to expand our grasp of who Jesus is. Now, today, for us, here in this milieu, to know him as the Savior, not just a figure in history. Not how we used to understand him, but how we can understand him. Lord, open my ears, open my mind and my heart, and move me forward. Forgive the limits that I've placed on you. And blow me away with a new understanding. That's the first thing, a simple, expanding prayer. Show me. Show me more. The second thing is this, to invite him, to let him inform our responses and our reactions to life as we encounter it. In these complicated days, it is so easy to go it on our own, following gut reactions, easy to get harsh or angry, building walls, standing in judgment of people who are different, who have a different opinion than us. But all that does is fuel deeper divisions between us and them. Including divisions between those who know Jesus and those who are watching those who know Jesus. And we're called to do so much more than that, to stand in judgment or cause division. And we can do so much more than that. What we can do is we can follow the model of Jesus. Knowing this, by knowing his word, by knowing his story, by asking him to speak into our lives day by day. What we can do is to do what the Apostle Paul did, to seek the mind of Christ. To pray for the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, the eyes of Christ. Praying that we can be light givers, that we can be carriers of him, even into the most complex, divisive things. The people of Emmanuel Church, AME Church in South Carolina, in Charleston, are amazing examples of this. Humble, stunning examples. They have deep grief, of course, and hot anger about what happened, about this racist hatred that invaded their lives and took loved ones. But how they responded? They began their first worship service. Did you watch this? They began their first worship service after this attack by singing the doxology. Beginning with that. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above you, heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's how they began, their first public words. And in the interviews with people in the church, did you hear that? They were praying for Dylan Roof, praying for his soul, praying for salvation, praying for his family, this one who had invaded their lives with evil. Their ears are open in Jesus. And just briefly, here's what a friend of mine posted regarding the whole area of human sexuality. And there's so much, I mean, this could go on and on, but he posted this on Facebook. I have deep convictions and strong beliefs, but I hold them lightly because I am frail and human and liable to error. And I'm called to love my brothers and sisters who also follow Jesus, even or perhaps especially when I think they're wrong. For me, it's extremely difficult. But I've been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation through Jesus Christ, and I'm going to pursue that until my last breath. That's having ears open to Jesus. So back to the text that I read. Jesus didn't blister the people of Nazareth or stomp off. He didn't say, I'm done with you. He continued to be just who he was. The one who heals, the one who bridges divisions, the one who saves us from the destructive power of sin. May he always be the one who we are listening to, first, foremost, and always. Let's pray. Lord, may we live more and more following your lead in all that we do. Help us to be pliable, supple in your hands, to lead with your love and your grace, day by day, with each moment. In your name we pray. Amen.